Turn to Exodus, the 32nd chapter. And while you're turning to that, I'm going to turn to another verse and read it to you. We are just a little late this afternoon in arriving, so we'll have to be a little more leisurely as to the points we had in mind to take up. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That takes in everything from the first of Genesis right down through the book. And then I want to read a verse in 2 Timothy along the same line, 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now I would take it that those two portions warrant us, going back here to the Old Testament for a little bit, the 32nd chapter of Exodus, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now, does that remind us some of what we get over here in Peter? Might just turn to Peter. 2 Peter, the third chapter, and the third verse. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We'll not stop to comment on those wonderful verses, but you see the same spirit there that we find way back here in the days of Moses. Moses went up into the mountain to get the commandments from the Lord. He had a mission. He was called up there for that purpose. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down. He didn't come down as soon as they thought he ought to. And so they decided they could get along without Moses and could get along without his God. Isn't that the way that it is in the world around us today? I never expected to live to see the time when there would be such horrible blasphemies going out from professing Christians as we have today. I never expected to see the day when men wearing the cloth, as they say, would get up and say that God is dead. Oh, such pronouncements never entered into one's mind in connection with that that professed the name of Christ. And yet, all of us that are aware of what's going on today are conversant with the fact that anything is permissible. If you have enough standing, enough degrees after your name, you can perhaps be in a big cathedral. You can have all the marks of being outwardly at least a servant of God. And you can utter any kind of a blasphemy. And you're not demoted for it. Perhaps you're promoted. Perhaps you get the headlines. Perhaps you're asked to come and speak somewhere else. That's the day in which we're living. Now, this meeting this afternoon is especially for young people, and I'm thinking of you as you grow up in this unbelieving, ungodly, wicked generation. Moses didn't come down right away, so the people say to Aaron, we're tired of waiting for him. We want you to make us some gods. Well, the sad part about the picture is that Aaron, that man who should have led them in Moses' absence, he should have been the one to take over and keep them faithful in the path of obedience, but he was the one that acceded to their unholy demand. Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron has the answer right away, break off the golden earrings, second verse, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now, it's not without significance that it was the earrings that Aaron asked for. And it's not without significance. Keeping this place in hand, turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in the kingdom, preach the word,
be instant in season, out of season.
Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Brethren, we've arrived. That's where we are.
We're speaking in general terms
as to Christendom. The new curriculum which they've gotten out for the church in Canada, it's a shocking affair. When you read it over, you can scarcely
conceive that such a thing
would be possible in that land that was noted more or less for its conservative outlook. And yet in the new curriculum, they've gone overboard to show that they're modernists.
The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
They say, away with it. We don't want it. They'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, there's our ears.
Now, it wasn't the teachers that had the itching ears. It was the people.
And they virtually said to the preacher, now listen, you preach what we want to, or you're going to lose your position. And that has happened over and over again. I remember Mr. Brathwaite telling me about his drugstore there in Canada when the preacher who used to preach fairly sound sermons according to what came out in the paper changed his front and was preaching modernism, and Mr. Brathwaite challenged him about it one day when he was in the drugstore. Well, he said, when I came here, I gave him the Bible. But they soon let me know that they did not want that. They didn't care for it. So he says, I'm giving them what they want. Well, that's exactly what you have here. Having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now, that has consequences. You can't do that and not suffer for it. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. You know the Word of God has a solemn word for every one of us, young and old. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you and I are going to turn away our ears from the truth, if we're going to plug our ears up and say, no, I won't hear that, you know you're going to pay a price for it. Oh, if we turn away our ears from the truth, what's going to happen? We're going to be turned to fables. What's a fable? Well, it's a lie. And if you'll not have the truth, the devil will have something that will supplant the truth, and you'll go on deceived in darkness. And if you're not a child of God, you'll wake up in outer darkness and no outlet. So, what we have over here in Exodus 32 is just an anticipation of what we have in 2 Timothy 4. They got their new God out of their ears. Oh, we need to be living in a day when we need to take heed. Take heed to what we hear. We're living in a day when all sorts of things are being proclaimed. You know, right while I'm standing here and talking to you along this line, if we had the means and could hook on to what's going on in the air, right here in this room, right while I'm talking, we could hear all kinds of blasphemies and denials, contradictions, everything that I'm saying that's according to the mind of God. It's rampant. It's been turned loose. And the multitude are following it. And you receive the result all over the nation. The nation itself is becoming desperate. Those in the highest office of the land are almost beside themselves with frustration at what the answer is. Why, we have sections of our own city here in Los Angeles, where it seems as though there's no possibility of getting people to abide by the law, and even those who are supposed to enforce the law are themselves becoming desperate. Ah, we're living in sad days. Well, man won't have the provision that God has made. He'll have to set up his own gods. And you know, Satan is the god of this world, religiously, and he's the prince of it, politically. And if we choose his gods, we'll have to reap the result. And the result is going to be sorrow unspeakable for the people, for the nation, for the world. And remember, nothing is going to reverse the course. We're headed for this destruction that we read about there in Peter. It's coming. But oh, for you and for me, you who profess the name of Christ, you who have been brought up in Christian homes and have been taught to reverence the Word of God, to bow the knee, you who have been taught to find yourself in the presence of the Lord, to find yourself among Christian people, oh, beware. If you make a choice along with the world and are going to follow these itching ears, take solemn warning of where you're going to land. You're going to land in darkness. Well, Aaron took the golden earrings, and he received them, fourth verse, and fashioned it with a graving tool. Can you imagine a man like Aaron doing a thing like that? Oh, if we get out of communion with the Lord, how far can we go? Aaron was a man of God. We'll see Aaron in heaven. But think of him. He fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he'd made it a molten calf, they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron, of all people, built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the golden calf. Oh, you say,
Brother Brown, you misread that.
Well, I did it purposely. Notice that Aaron was guilty of taking the nomenclature that belongs to the Bible and perverting it and applying it to that miserable, wretched calf that he himself had made. He says, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. Jehovah, the self-existing one, the God that built the earth. He calls that golden calf
Jehovah.
Don't be deceived by terminology. Don't think because a man is talking about being born again or talking about Jesus Christ, don't be deceived into thinking that just because he's using the old terminology that he's to be trusted. These men are clever, and they will take these old terms that you and I have been accustomed to all our lives, and they will give them a new thought content. And gradually, you'll be swept in, along with them, into that false conception. And the result will be the ruination of your faith and of your life. Sixth verse, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings. Here's the old ritual. They haven't changed the ritual, burnt offerings. Brother Brown was telling us this morning about how important that burnt offering is, that offering that expresses all the excellence of Christ. Offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. That's the communion offering. They're in communion with that miserable calf that their own hands have fashioned. And the people sat down to eat and drink. They're going to have a good time. They're going to do like the children did in the days of Noah. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage until the flood came. So here the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, having a grand time. Oh, how sad the whole picture is. Who's involved in this? The people of God. Who's the leader of it? Aaron. Think of it. Aaron, Moses' brother, is the leader in it. How far can we get away from the Lord? How far can we slip? Seventh verse. And Jehovah said, now Jehovah's going to speak. We better listen. Jehovah said, go get thee down, for thy people. Notice, God says to Moses, thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. The 11th verse. And Moses besought Jehovah his God and said, Jehovah, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Now, when Jehovah spoke to Moses, he said, thy people have corrupted themselves. But when Moses speaks to God, he says, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Oh, that was so noble, so wonderful of Moses. How different from Aaron. Moses is a faithful man here. And Moses pleads their cause. 14th verse. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. 19th verse, and came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp and saw the calf and dancing, Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the table out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Well, it was mercy on Moses' part to do that. For if those 10 awful commandments, those two solemn tables, came into that camp in the midst of such disorder, such rebellion, it would mean the condemnation of the whole lot of them. So he broke them to pieces. He didn't want to come into the camp with those tables. 21st verse.
And Moses said unto Aaron,
what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?
And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot.
Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. Oh, how easy it is to blame the other person. Oh, how we like to pass the responsibility onto somebody else. For they said unto me, make us gods which will go before us. But as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now that far, the answer was correct. That's exactly what they'd said. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. And I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf.
What a deliberate
falsehood. Oh, how he perverted the facts. That isn't what it says.
It says he took that thing and fashioned it with a graving tool.
He actually made the thing. And yet he tells Moses that I just
melted the thing up and then
it just of itself. It all came out. There came out this calf.
When Moses saw the people were naked,
Aaron had made them naked to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and
said, who's on the Lord's side?
Well, that's a challenge. Young folks, where do you stand?
Are you on the Lord's side?
How do you rate? You know, we don't deceive God a moment.
He knows our every thought, our every scheme, our every plan.
He knows how we spend our time.
How much time do you give to this book each day of your life?
How long have you had that Bible?
Did your mother, your father give it to you?
Does it look like a new Bible? You haven't used it enough to
get it so it shows any evidence
of having been read. Well, it's a solemn thing. Who's on the Lord's side? You and I need every day of our lives to refreshen our souls in the reading of the Word of God. If we neglect it, we're going to suffer. But the point is here.
If you're going on
with a disorderly life, if you're living more or less at a distance from God, you just don't
like to read the Bible.
Ah, the Bible's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of
soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts
and intents of the heart. That's the reason you don't want to read it.
That conscience of yours will never turn infidel.
Your head here may turn infidel, but not down here, that conscience. Oh, how sad. What awful shipwrecks we've seen in a long life of those who once were so promising, who gave every sign of having a desire to do what was pleasing to the Lord. And where are they today? Well, sad to say, some of them have gone into eternity, and they've left behind them a big question mark. We're not going to say where they've gone, but there's a question mark after their name. And others are out in the highways of sin.
Others have simply lapsed into indifference.
They've just become cold, immobile. They're occupied with other things. Who is on the Lord's side? Now, inasmuch as I started a little late, I suppose I can trespass a little on the time. But in that next chapter, that 33rd chapter, 7th verse, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp, that defiled camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord,
sought Jehovah,
went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation that was without the camp.
Now they've got a new center.
And Moses, the man of God, is the one that provides it for them. He said, that camp is
too corrupted. It's too filthy.
It's too much in league with Satan and his powers.
We're going to have a new beginning here.
And he takes this tabernacle outside the camp, but far off from the camp. Oh, beloved, this is no day to compromise. Let's get outside the camp, not only so, but afar off from the camp. Let's not import any of its measures, any of its methods.
Let's just go on in the simplicity of the faith.
Oh, the Apostle Paul so emphasizes
that in his epistles.
And he emphasizes the fact that his doctrine and his manner of life were
never in collision.
They ran parallel, his doctrine and his manner of life. And so let us
never think that we're going to
increase the power of the gospel by compromising and
settling for the methods that the world,
the religious world around us, is using today. Now, the world has turned to
carnality
in order to promote the things of God. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's where we are today. That's the Word of God.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal,
but mighty,
but to the pulling down of strongholds. 13th verse of the 33rd chapter.
Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way,
that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight,
and consider that this nation is thy people.
And he said, my presence shall go with thee.
I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence
go not with me,
carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and
thy people have found grace in thy sight?
Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be
separated,
I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth.
And the Lord said unto Moses,
I will do this thing which thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. Now in closing, 2 Timothy 6, you notice I emphasize that word separated. 2 Timothy 6, 14th verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Oh, God hates mixtures. He hates mixtures. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Oh, think of real Christians, real born-again Christians today, in order to further the work of the Lord, getting together and linking themselves up with this modern unbelief that's sweeping the whole Christian world. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now we'll get our word again here in this 17th verse. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate. Don't be afraid of that word. Don't be afraid of that word separation. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't even touch it. Leave it alone. And I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the only case I recall where that title Almighty is used in connection with the church, with Christians. God says, if you're willing to take this place of separation, you'll have the Almighty behind you. saith the Lord Almighty.